preacher from Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen." I suppose in our seeking to accomplish my goal at exploring how we worship shapes what we believe, and what we believe colors the way we then worship, that one of the things we ought to do is to define some of the words that we use during all this. And so the first word, quite naturally, in our study of the liturgy would be to understand the word liturgy itself. Because how many of you know what we mean when we say we sing the liturgy here at Emmanuel? Anybody? Anybody knows what liturgy means? Well, just as on Sunday I taught you some Latin, tonight I'm teaching you some Greek. It's a Greek word. The technical term is letokoria, or letorgia. There we go. I have it in English. I should have written it in Greek. I probably could have said it better. A word which means, and it's not simply a religious word, it's actually a technical word. It was brought by the world. But it means a work or a service for the people. And which why I think it might have been also, whether they understood it or not, it was taken up by the church, because note the words of that definition. I didn't say it's the work or service of the people, but the work or service for the people. And this is key, because this is what we've been saying is the work of the divine service. It's not bottom up. It's not from you offering something to God, but it's top down. It's what God is doing to you. And so when you gather for worship, what you're doing isn't offering something, hoping that God will honor or reward you, as happens with other religions, but you come to receive gifts given to you by your God. Extranos, as we talked about on Sunday. This is why the liturgy is actually for you. That here is where you find your God, your creating, saving, and sanctifying God, having and is and doing everything to you, for you. For your God's only desire, his only will for you, is that you are brought back and given the very glories of his presence eternally. And that's what he's had in mind the entire time, of course. For the moment he broke the silence in history saying, "Let there be," he knew that he wanted to talk and deal with his people. And so as we have been called, gathered, enlightened, and placed into this Christian church, and by the way, the church actually began in the garden, because wherever God's people gather to worship him, they do so as the communion of saints. We do so for the sole purpose of hearing and receiving what our God is doing for us today, received in the words and the work that he once accomplished in the past. And as I've noted, this is very different than the way it's typically thought. It's wholly antithetical to the way it's done in religion. So that what you're doing here isn't you're doing something for God, but everything you do in the liturgy is your response back to him for what he has already done for you. We could even say that the things that we do in our liturgy is actually for us, to help us remember and to be placing on our lips the actions of salvation that our God has and gives to us, all out of his grace, doing so simply for his sake and for his pleasure. And I think this helps us understand then what we are doing when we gather the actions that we are exploring today in our study, and that is our prayers. Now, on the surface, prayer seems quite simple. We think we know what we're doing. We believe that we are offering up petitions to our God. And in a sense, that is true. And all the petitions we offer are different in meaning. Sometimes we're simply offering up our praise to God just for the sake of who He is. On Sunday, when we begin our study of the Lord's Prayer, the psalm I've chosen is Psalm 148. It's simply a psalm of praise. The psalmist praises God simply for the sake of it, not for anything he's received. Sometimes we offer our thanksgiving for what we have received. Then we know, of course, prayers are requests of a need we might have. Sometimes we've been asked by others to pray for them, for their own needs. And so in the liturgical sense, the prayer is a sacrificial thing opposed to sacramental. It's addressed to God. It's not God speaking to you. This is why prayer is focused upon the altar. And so whether I'm praying on your behalf or with you, I turn toward the altar too, because we are praying to the God who shows up there on the altar in His body and blood. So the very way we do things in prayer expresses what we're attempting to do. But there's another layer to all of this. And we begin to see this in our psalm tonight of how David offers up his prayers to God. Incline your ear, O God, he says, and answer me. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. So we see this is certainly a psalm of prayer, a psalm offered up to God for him to look out upon David and help him in the needs that he holds. And apparently he has some men seeking his life. And so David is quite earnest in this prayer. He calls upon God to be gracious as he is gracious, to give ear to save the son of your maidservant. He needs God to show a sign of his favor, to help and comfort him as he had done in the past. And the key is looking here not at what David is saying, but why he can offer up a prayer such as this. Why does David, out of all of the gods that he could have been praying to, go to this particular God? Because as we know, especially in David's day, there was gods were a dime a dozen. And you prayed to whatever God you needed help for. So if you needed rain, you prayed to the rain God. If you needed snow, you prayed to the... Oh, maybe we haven't done that one this too much. But you know what I mean. But why does David go to this God? It's because he knows liturgy. He knows what this God has been done for him in the past. And so he can trust that this God will be faithful to him in the present. And so when David is praying the psalm, he's not trying up there, you know, like a kid in the back of the class waving his arm really to get his attention. No, no, no. He prays because he already knows and trusts that this God has worked his work towards and for him already. Thus we see here the nature of what prayer is. It's simply faith. It's how we speak of our already trust in this God. Because we believe in him, we know he will be gracious to us. And so when we begin prayer with a salutation, the Lord be with you. Luther Reed says we can even maybe see this as a connection to the word Emmanuel, that God is with us. And so when I say the Lord be with you, we are going to offer up to this God our prayers who has already reached down to us. And in the church we know that is in Christ. And then after I said, the Lord be with you, you respond. The very words that come out of my mouth is oremus. Let us now pray. And actually doing what I'm trying to attempt here to do. We We begin the orande that informs our credende, right? Our prayers that informs our confessions. That is why the next prayer that we have in the liturgy is the collect. And a collect is simply responding again to our God's work in our lives. For the collect is a brief prayer that sets the stage for what we are going to be hearing in the readings. That we're preparing ourselves to hear God speak to us now in His Word. This is why 19th century Lutheran pastor William Lea says the collect is the breath of a soul sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, brought to the eternal Father in the name of the Son. Arthur Just says it's the greeting and the response of the people that announces a special relationship between the pastor and his flock. And this is why it was traditionally offered up, as some still do, only by the pastor. Because it lifts all of us, as the pastor speaks on your behalf, Reed muses, out of our personal and patriarchal consideration. No, parochial consideration. Personal and parochial consideration. And it places us into the communion of saints. That is a word that is directed to God in all humility, given to Him in trust, knowing that He will hear us because He has said He will. This is why prayer has always been the work of the church. And even in the early church, we know that prayer was reserved only for the baptized. In the early church, if you were an unbaptized person, you would go through the lessons, you would hear the sermon, and then you'd be asked to leave. Because now the prayers of the church would only be offered up by the people of God to their God. And only those who have been redeemed by the Son is able now to call this God your Father. Because as Jesus says, no one can come to the Father but by me. And so in the earliest church, only those who were united into Christ's death and resurrection could say even the Lord's Prayer. This is why Karl Schalk says the Lord's Prayer is the church's table prayer. It's a prayer that is offered as God's people now prepare to receive their Lord, not only in word, but in bread and wine. Now, we don't do this anymore, mainly because most of the people who come into our church are already baptized. We're not having a lot of adult converts. But I think this old ancient practice helps us understand to see how prayer is the language of faith. This is why Paul says the prayers are the actions of the Holy Spirit, that only those who have been redeemed, who are filled with the Holy Spirit at baptism, can actually offer prayers to God. Because God will only hear those who are His own. And so when Jesus teaches His church how to pray in Matthew today, we don't, again, want to simply focus on what we're not supposed to do, of what makes all these hypocritical natures when it comes to our prayer. But we should ask ourselves, what does God want? Why does God have us pray? So God doesn't really care how you pray. God doesn't really care what you say or how many words you use. You must understand that your prayers come before Him because He already knows what you are going to pray for. As Jesus says in verse 8, the Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. And so your God, who has seen your salvation from the moment of the foundation of this world, you see everything that happens to you, everything that you are coming to Him with, isn't a surprise. He's given you the very words to pray to Him with. That's what Paul says again in Romans, with the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. Which makes prayer now a different thing, isn't it?
why it's connected to the liturgy. That prayer is because your God knows what your needs are. Your prayers is his prompting to you. To speak to him what he already knows you need. Which makes the prayers of the church, those that we offer up in the worship, is the way that our God, you see, is leading us to further trust and hope in him alone. I was just reading this for Sunday, and someone once made a comment that prayer basically is teaching us the first commandment, to trust in God above all other things. And this is why, even though in prayer we lift our words up to him, we're not seeking to manipulate God. We're not trying to cajole God into working for us like he's some sort of magic genie. And if we just say the right words, he's going to give us the wishes of our hearts. No, prayer is the way we call ourselves to place ourselves, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, to seek God's will to be done here on earth that is already done in heaven. And so in our text from Hebrews today, when it speaks about how we can enter the true and final Sabbath rest, you see, it's not something that we can do. It's not something we can earn. It's something that's bestowed, it's given, it's placed into us and upon us according into our faith in the work of what Christ has already finished. That's why it's an eternal rest now from all of our labors, all of our striving, all of the things that we think we need to do. Because prayer now offers ourselves, we offer ourselves into reminding ourselves that we now live in the work of redemption that has already been fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection. And it's because of what Christ has done to us, now we can actually come with confidence and draw near, he says, to the throne of grace. Because we know we're allowed to go there because of our baptized life into Christ's own victory. And so as we draw near to God because of what Christ has done for us, all the prayers we offer, we have been promised that they will be heard now on account of the Son. And so Jesus calls us, this is the text for this coming Sunday, that when you pray, you ask, you seek, you knock. And you just don't do it once, or occasionally. You don't do such when you think you're good enough to approach your God. But this is God's call for you always, constantly, forever. And so you are not to be timid in your prayers. Don't be afraid to ask God to give you what you need. Now, of course, within limits. What do you truly need but forgiveness, life, and salvation? He has promised to give you his daily bread. Beyond that, we need salvation. But we call upon God. So we don't say, God, may you please heal our friends. We can tell God what we need, what we want, and that he wants us to do so. Because he already knows that person needs it. Again, that's what liturgy means. It's the work of God for his people. And so when we pray, we are actually joining in with Christ himself, praying to the Father through the Son. And so every time we pray in the church, whether it's corporately in the divine service, whether it is you alone in your room with the door shut, I think we are actually drawing near with Christ on the cross. Because there is where we are able to draw near now to the Father because of what Christ died for. And when you look at it, the seven last words of Jesus on the cross, three of the phrases are prayers. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. And each, I think, are models of how we pray. We always are to ask God for his grace given to us. We are to seek for God to give answers to our questions. We are to knock for our God to keep us forever close to him. And you see, when you pray, the Father will respond. Jesus promises this. But of course, faith lives upon his mercy more than our desires. And sometimes, yes, we will receive an affirmation of what we've asked for. Sometimes we will get the no, but only God understands why. But either way, as Paul was once told, all is being done according to a grace that is sufficient for our day. And the church always lives in the reminder that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Because Christ was the first model of this, because he died on the weakness of the cross. And so prayer has always been part of the divine service, as we saw from the beginning of the church this last Sunday. And thus the church flows from the work of Holy Week. And we pray because we know that our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And this was most certainly shown to us when the Son was hung between two criminals on Golgotha. Hung between people like us. And as we know, the one who responded in faith to him received paradise that day. So when we cry out to our Father, so we know that our God will be our God today, tomorrow, and forever. And so let your prayers rise, as Psalm 141 says, like incense before your God, rising up, knowing that they are heard and received by him as the expressions of faith. And you can pray now in full confidence that God loves to hear your words, your prayers. Because it, as Schalk expresses, is the ultimate way of shaping our wills to that of our Creator and Redeemer. Because in prayer, we don't simply ask for things, but we're learning now to receive everything that our good God has already willed to give to us. Glory to our God alone. Amen.